Psalm 1. We are going to start here in the new year, Psalm 1. And I know that most of you have already gotten, you're about 4 or 5 days into your Bible reading calendar already. And so I know you've gotten past some of this. But I want to cover Psalm 1 over the next couple of weeks and look at how we are to thrive and not just survive. I heard somebody recently say, "Well, I'm just trying to make it, brother. I'm just trying to survive." And that's how many people are today. We're just trying to survive, just trying to make it in this crazy, mixed-up world that we live in. But the Bible speaks to the Christian and says, "I don't want you just to survive. I want you to actually thrive." Somebody says, "Is that possible to do?" Absolutely. We can thrive. We can press on, as I said, man. Keep it going and live unlike this world. Now, let's look at Psalm 1. Notice what it says. Many of you know this verse and these verses, and you've memorized it even maybe, but it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But where's his delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, many of you know these verses very well, but it's a great verse. Our text verse for the year is verse 3, and you know that. But verse 3, listen, when you are planted by that river, boy, you're going to grow. Flourish is a great word that I have in my Bible, flourishing. And you know what? I think about that sometimes. So many Christians, they don't flourish, do they? They struggle. We have issues. Listen, if you're like me, I have issues, man. I've got problems. I think about how many times I fail in the Christian life. But he says you're like a tree planted. Now, how many in here would admit you're good at planting? You got a green thumb. Anybody in here like that? Hopefully you're planting legal stuff. But you're good at that. Man, you're good at that. We had a neighbor we once lived next to, and every morning we'd wake up and we smell that fresh aroma coming from the garden. And I went, "I wonder what that is." And sure enough, we looked over the fence. He was growing some stuff, man. And we were like, should we turn him in? Should we not? You don't want to get the whole mafia against you or something. I don't know what's going on there, but some of you are good at that. I think about that. Boy, do not let me in near your garden, please. If you have a nice, fruitful garden, it's frightening. Do not invite me over. Something about my presence kills things like that. And my wife told me one time she went out of town and she said, "Now, make sure you water my plants in the backyard." I said, "Oh, absolutely, no problem at all." I went out and watered it the first day, and it looked a little dry, so I added a little extra water to it, and it kind of overflowed. I thought, that's great. And I went out the next morning, and I watered it. I gave it extra water again. It kind of overflowed again, and I thought, this is great. This is going really good. And so by the end of the week, they started to wilt and wither, and they were kind of, you know, brown and hunched over. And I called her and said, "Hey, your plants aren't doing too good." She said, "Well, you watered them, right?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "I've been watering them every morning." She said, "No, you're supposed to water them once, just once a week." The type, I thought, oh no, so they were dead. And that wasn't a good return for her, nor for me. But I think about so many times the Bible speaks of the believer flourishing and growing, and that's what we want to do in the new year. And I hope that's your prayer. I really do. I really pray that you will strive to be in your Bible daily. You will strive to be in prayer daily. You will strive to be in church every Sunday, every Wednesday if you can make it. I know a lot of you work late on Wednesdays, but if you can make it, putting God first in every area of your life. You know, so many people today have this mentality that, well, let's just keep going and try to get through another day. The psalmist says we can actually be planted by God in a fruitful place. Listen to Psalm 92:13. Excuse me. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Oh, thank you. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord." Now, notice, "will flourish in the courts of our God." Now, where's the courtyard at? The courtyard's outside. The house of God is in here. You want to flourish out there as a Christian? Now, he's not talking about money. He's not talking about finances. He's not talking even about health. He's talking about what? Spiritually flourishing as a child of God outside of the house of God. It starts by what? Being planted. He that is planted in the house of God. You ought to make it a point this year. I'm going to plant myself and my family and our kids and our spouse, wherever it is, in the house of God. Somebody told me this quote many years ago, and it's helped me so much. Grow where you're planted. Some people don't like where they're planted. This town, it's windy. It's, you know, like today. Yeah, I don't like it being here. I don't know about this church. I mean, there's so many better things out there. Blah, 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 blah. If God put you here, grow. Get involved. Do something and flourish. We got some little plant. I don't know what to call them. They're weeds when you get up close to them. But some of you have them as well. There's those little yellow and purple things. I don't know what you call them, but one of my daughters, a few months ago, she grabbed a bunch of them out of the yard. She said, "Daddy, look what I got you, pretty flowers." Well, I tried to tell her, they stink, they're weeds, you know. She made a fit about it, brought it in, wanted to put it on the table. We put it in a little vase with flowers, you know, everything, and it stunk. Man, it's just nasty. But you think about it, I saw those the other day out there, during the summer, and I thought, man, that little thing's flourishing. It's growing. In the backdrop of such dryness, those cactus, those juniper and cedar trees out there, man, there's beautiful little flowers. They're just growing. They're sticking out, if you will. And he says, I want to be planted. I want to grow where I've been put. I like this. Go to Jeremiah 17, if you will. Jeremiah 17, I found this verse, or these verses, very interesting. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, he starts. Jeremiah 17, 5 says, Thus saith the Lord, Well, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Verse 8, For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots, notice, by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then verse 9, The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now think about that. Now we know verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. We quote that sometimes as we're sharing the gospel. We got to understand. Now you understand where your heart is. You understand that you're a sinner. You need the Lord. But think about what he says preceding that. He says that person that is trusting in the Lord and not putting his trust in man is like one planted by the river. How many people today trust in man? We're so worried. Fearful of man. Fearful. You know why the reason I don't share the gospel with people like I'm supposed to? Because I fear man. I'm afraid of what they'll say. I'm afraid of being embarrassed or something like that. So notice what he says though. You will be one spreading forth your roots. You're planted by the rivers. Okay, let's get into our verse here and we'll be done and get you home today. But number one, I want you to notice with me there's a potential digression. Verse 1 in Psalm 1, verse 1. There's a potential digression. Now think about this. There is a natural tendency in the life of every believer, if you're like me, to go backwards. I don't wake up every Monday morning and just push forward naturally. I mean, it's just, you wake up and you go, oh. How many of your alarm clock goes off and you're still sleeping and that alarm clock starts to intertwine with your dream? You know, like the meme of the guy dancing and do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And you try to figure out, where am I? What's going on here? I can't. There's a natural tendency to go backwards. He says, though, a potential digression. Okay, now let's look what it says. Notice, blessed is the man that walketh. And then what is he doing? He's standing, and then he's seated. See that? So there's movement happening, but then all of a sudden he stops and stands, and now he's sitting. There's a digression taking place. He's going backwards. Now, first of all, notice they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They are walking according to the counsel. Now, this is what he's saying. This is a contrasting chapter. You ought to look in your Bible at contrasting chapters. What's he say? Here's what the man of God or woman of God should be doing. And then he says what? The ungodly are not so. There's the contrast. You look at those. You compare them. Solomon is incredibly good at doing that in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And when you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, how many remember that? It's confusing. But he uses a lot of contrasting things. So first of all, they walk. Notice they're walking according to the counsel instruction of the ungodly. Now, it does surprise me, and I know it does you as well. How many Christians run to counsel from the world? We don't necessarily go to a psychiatrist or anything, but we go to the counsel of the world by way of we listen to those things on TV, on your phone, on social media, the music we listen to. It counsels us. You know, it feeds us. We have a question about life. We have something like that. And I appreciate some of you that will text me or call me or email or something and ask me a question. Hey, Brother Tim, what do you think about this? What do you think about the Bible says when it says this? I appreciate that because it's a good dialogue. I get to study it myself as well. And we grow in the Lord as we research some of these answers. But notice he says that what? People will go to counsel the outside of the Word of God. And he says, blessed or blessed or happy is the man that doesn't abide in that counsel. We're not going through the counsel. Numbers 31:16. He says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Notice that. To commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, you remember that story. Balaam came, and the Lord said, you're not going to curse these people. You're not going to curse these people. You're not going to curse it. He goes on and on, remember? Finally, Balaam says, here's what you're going to do. The Lord won't allow me to curse these people, but here's what you do. You send your women into the camp. You send your women, the ones that are, you know what I mean, into the camp. And you let those women go in there and start breaking up those marriages and causing trouble. And sure enough, that's what happened. He sent all those ladies into that camp of the Israelites. And it says, through the counsel of Balaam, the children of Israel fell. They sought not the counsel of the Lord. Now, in the new year, I want to encourage you with this. Seek the counsel of the Lord. Seek the counsel of the Lord. Come to the Word of God. It amazes me if I just simply read my Bible on a daily basis, how much bad theology it clears up. Does that do it for you? How much faulty thinking it just clears up for me. Lord, what should I do here? What should I do there? Just read your Bible. Read your Bible, man. It will incredibly straighten you up and straighten your thinking up. It really will. The counsel, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Samuel 15:31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David said, turn that counsel that he gave to Absalom. You remember the story. Absalom, David's son, had really caused a mutiny, if you will. And he began to take all the men of David and they turned against David. And that counsel, he began to counsel Absalom. Here's what you're going to do if you want to defeat your father. And David prayed and said, oh God, would you turn that counsel into foolishness? And it was, by the way. Absalom and his buddies said to one person, we're going to go up and defeat my dad and his men. And the old man said, I wouldn't do that. What do you mean? They're a bunch of old guys. We'll go in there, kick their hiney. He says, I wouldn't do that. He says, your father and those men are men of war. And they'll basically kick your backside. Okay, I wouldn't go up there. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. You're going to die. The counsel that was there, and I think about what counsel are you going after in this year? What answers are you seeking in the new year? What answers to your marital problems are you seeking? What answers to your financial problems are you looking for? What answers, if you have little children like we do, what answers are you looking for? I look for so many answers in the wrong place. You come back to God and say, oh God, would you help me in this? 1 Kings 12:8, he says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men. 1 Kings 12:8, who is that? I'm not going to take your counsel. That's Rehoboam, son of Solomon. The great man that was supposed to take the throne and take, yes, thank you, he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. His buddies, what do you think we should do? The old men said, hey, listen, treat the people good. Take care of them. Tell them that you're there for them. You're going to be there for them as a king, and you're going to nurture them. You're going to, this and that. He goes to his buddies that he grew up with and said, hey, what do you think? Oh, go tell those people to, they better listen up or else you're going to let them have it. They better do what you tell them to do. What happened? The people revolted. They turned on them. There's counsel that we have to be careful. I have so many verses. I won't go to all of them. But he spoke to the people roughly. You think about the counsel. Where are you going today? He says, secondly, though, notice, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So there's walking. There is movement happening. But notice that, secondly, they stand. We're talking about the potential digression here. They stand. Now they linger in the way of sinners. Now this is the way. You think about the way, W-A-Y, the way, the pathway. That's where sinners abide. That's where they walk by. And now he's kind of just standing and walking. He's standing there. He's abiding. He's kind of just lingering, thinking, listening. I want to encourage you, be careful about being around too many ungodly people. Now we have to be in the world, but listen, you don't need to hang around with them. It's okay to say no to some people. It really is. It's okay to get away from that and separate yourself from those things. But listen, you will not. What did Grandma used to say? Grandma used to say, well, you can't lay down with dogs and what? You're going to get fleas. You can't hang around. Birds of a feather flock together. You get away from that. You stand true. One young person recently said this, that they've separated themselves from certain friendships. And it was difficult and hard, and it was basically they became an outcast. The other friends, you know, shoot them away. It was very difficult. But what? Separated themselves unto God. Unto God. And there's sacrifice that needs to take place in all of our lives in that way. Standing. Now they're lingering. The counsel of the ungodly always seeks to get us to associate with them and keep company with the ungodly. Keep company with us. Stand with us. Join us. Help us. I don't know what it is, but the ungodly world wants to get Christians to join them in something. That's how it's always been. This is why God warned the nation of Israel repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, to what? Be careful and separate yourselves. If I tell you to do something, do it. Don't go associate yourselves with those people. Later on, the nation of Israel would come and say what? Hey, give us a king like the other nations. Give us a king. Give us a king. We want to be like them. And the prophet said, God is your king. You don't need a king. They said, no, we want a king. And we saw since that point until this very day, there's been a very strong division in the nation of Israel. They stand now. They stand. Deuteronomy 31:29. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way. There's that word. Turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Now, if you remember that verse, what did the people respond with? They said, oh, no, we won't. No, not us. Well, hundreds of years go by. Thousands of years go by. And what happened? Exactly what Moses said. They did. We fell apart. Yep. By the way, I'd listen to your spiritual counsel in your life. Listen. They may have some insight that you don't. He says, listen, you don't stand in the way of sinners. Enter not in the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. See all those verses? He says, make sure your way, your path is straight. Make sure your path is where it's supposed to be. By the way, being in church today, that's on the right path. Staying in your Bible, that's on the right path. We start to deviate from the things of God. We get messed up. Thirdly, then, he says, sit in the seat of the scornful. Now he's sitting. Now he's saying, here's the blessed man. that doesn't do this. Here's the happy person that doesn't do this. He sits down the seat of the scornful. Scornful is a feeling or expressing contempt or derision. It's your attitude. It's your outlook. You're no longer moving, walking. You're no longer maybe so much standing and lingering. You've now become one of the scornful people. You've now seated there with the scornful. You now yourself have become one of them. Very interesting to see. You're now at the table, if you will, of the ungodly. Proverbs 29, verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. Wise men turn away wrath. A soft answer turneth away wrath. That's a hard one, isn't it? A soft answer. Isaiah 28, 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people. Hear the word of the Lord. You're scornful. You're now one of them. You're now one of them. Secondly, though, I want you to see this because I must hurry here. Peculiar delight. So we see a potential digression, and you know that. But there's a peculiar delight. No, delight. Notice verse 2, though. But his delight. There's the contrast. But his delight. There's a difference, see. There's a delineation. There's a division. There's a distinguishing mark about this individual, and it starts with what? I have a delight in. You delight in things? Delight. People are looking for, and I pardon me for using this term, this word, but a high. They're looking for a high today. I want a high. I want something to ease the pain. I want to sit back when I get home from work and just relax. The word delight is a much, much deeper word than that word. Delight is I find joy in it. Oh, I get a delight in serving. I get a delight in being in the Word of God. A peculiar delight. Peter would later call us peculiar people. Different. Why? Because you're so drastically different than the world. You're so different in the way you mother your children. You're so different the way you father your children. You're different as an auntie or uncle or a granddaughter, grandson, grandma, there's something different about you. There's some delight in you that people can't explain. And it comes right back to the word. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I love that verse. But when we find delight in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our hearts. Now remember this, it's not anything we want. Our desires become his desires, right? So many people say that. The Lord Jesus later will say this in the book of John. He says what? Ask and I'll give you. Ask. People say, well, great. I got a whole list of things I want, Lord. Well, what happens? When you and your heart are submitted to Christ's heart, your desire, your will becomes his will. It's no longer, Lord, go ahead and just give me $500,000 and I'll handle it well. The problem is I can't handle that well. Go ahead and give me that pay raise. I'll handle it well. I can't handle that well. What does it become? Oh, God, would you please save my brother? Oh, God, would you please bring me closer to you? Would you, Father, would you grow our church? Would you empower us as a church, a little church on the backside of the mountain here to go forth and be a beacon, to be a lighthouse to this community? Oh, God, would you help me to be a better witness at work and a better father than I am? See, the delight comes when we serve him. Delight. I delight to do thy will, O God. The fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And that's the world today. The fool hath no delight in understanding. I don't have delight in the things of God. I have a delight in what? My own heart's desires. I want to know what I want. If I don't get what I want, then I get all cranky. I get upset. I don't get what I want. It makes me mad. That's a mark of, a distinguishing mark of an immature child of God. I'll delight myself in thy statutes, Lord. I will not forget thy word. Thy testimonies are a delight to me. You know these verses. His delight. Do you have a delight? Do you have a joy in being in the Word of God? It's sad to say, some of you haven't opened the Bible up until this morning in church. you need to get your Bible open. And as we hand out these journals, I hope you grab one of those because it'll help you. We can't do it on our own. I need a daily schedule to help me stay on pace. Me and Miss Renette, we were talking about that this morning. I need something to help me stay on pace, man. Stay on course. Get in the Word. It's as simple as that, yes. Get in the things of God. Why? Haven't you been trying it your way for the last 25 years? It's not doing very well. Do it God's way. Find it. It's in the Word. His delight's in the Word. His delight's in meditation. That sounds like a worldly term, but it's not. It's actually a biblical word that the transcendental meditation people stole from us. Meditation. The Beatles came in the late 60s, and they started all this transcendental meditation nonsense and all these things like that. They took that word right from the Bible. Meditation is a Bible word. We sit and meditate. You do your meditation in the morning? Great. Meditate on the things of God. Take your memory cards and memorize Scripture. I'm trying to memorize Scripture right now. And I've tried to memorize the Apostle Paul. His writings are difficult. I don't know what it is, the way he writes. It's hard to memorize. I'm finding that John writes a little bit smoother, a little bit more maybe to my intellect. I don't know what it is. I can memorize a little better. Whatever the case is for you, memorize, sit and meditate upon the things of God. And in the middle of the night, like last night at 4 o'clock in the morning, it popped up out of nowhere. I can't stand. Do you ever do that? Out of nowhere, just dead sleep. I was having a good dream too. And just popped up. I'm awake. And verse came to mind, Scripture came to mind, and it was convicting and it was hard. I'm saying today, your delight is in God. Oh, Lord, I'll meditate in thy precepts. I'll meditate in thy statutes. He goes on and on. Psalm 119. I'll meditate in thy word. I'll meditate in thy precepts. Meditate upon these things, he says, day and night. Now, notice what he says. There's no time where you're not. The law doth he meditate day and night. It's day and night. Those are times in life we must put aside other things and say, listen, there's something here. There's a distinction. What we're doing. Now, again, for you, if you're like me, I need to take this thing and turn it off and open this thing up. We know that. Again, I encourage you with it. If this is your go-to, get the Bible app on your phone. There's two or three of them that are free. And keep it on your phone and use it. Whatever the advent of technology today, we need it day and night. Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, Joshua took that to heart and he became the great general, the great leader of the nation of Israel, didn't he? He went forth and conquered many nations, conquered many things. You and I will not conquer. And by the way, the first thing that you're going to come to in this new year is Jericho. It's not AI. AI is that little city up there on the hill. We'll take care of that. No, the first trouble, the first trauma, the first problem you're going to face is Jericho. They cross over the river and they look up and the sun is coming up the next morning and they see a fortified city. And they go, Lord, couldn't we start out with something small? Couldn't we kind of build up to this? He says, no. Here you go. Oh, and by the way, Lord, you're going to supply us with weaponry? No. Well, what do you want us to do? Just march around the city? And then blow a trumpet, right? No. He says, I want you to serve me. Have a peculiar delight in the things of God. Get excited about the things of God. I know it's hard to when you listen to me preaching. I apologize, but get excited about the things of God. Really do. Strive to be excited about this. Say, God, I want to spend time with you. I want to be faithful. Let's look at thirdly here. We see the planted disciple. He says, verse 3, let's cover this and we'll wrap it up. And he shall be like a tree. Planted. Notice here the word planted. He didn't plant himself. What's it say? He was planted. Somebody took and planted that tree by the rivers of water. You can always tell when you're flying over a city where the river is, because there's a line of green trees, right? You fly over I remember flying over the Rio Grande here for the first time, and you look down and it's just this muddy little stream, you know? You go, that's a river? And then you go over to the Mississippi or something, and you're going, now that's a river there. But you're planted, notice what he says, by the rivers of water. This tree's been planted by the Lord. I love the quote, there is always a prepared place for the prepared person. They don't just wander around, linger. Well, what should we do today? I don't know what I should do now today. No, there's a prepared place for the prepared person. Now, what's the ultimate goal of that? It's salvation. Are you preparing now? Many people say, when I get to pearly gates and talk to old St. Peter at the pearly gates, then I'll decide to go in. It's too late, sir. The decision, God's plan is, the way he put it, his decision, we got to make it now on earth. It can only be made now in this life. You choose today. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't see it. You got to exercise faith. There's always a place prepared for that prepared person. Notice, planted. It is never in short supply of the life-giving water it needs to grow and survive with. Did you hear that? This plant, this disciple that's been planted, is never short on the nutrients and needed supplies in order to grow. How many people make the excuse, I would grow, but I just can't. I would be faithful, but I really can't. I would be a better Christian. I would be a better witness. I would have a better attitude. I just can't do it. That's an excuse. We have everything we need to know and do the will of God right here. If we believe that, isn't it an indictment upon me? I've spent so little time in this book. Sad to say. Now think about it. We are never, this tree that's been planted by the river does not have to go searching, does not have to long roots way out there in order to find water. What is it? It's right next to the life-giving source. And Jesus said, I am here. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. He's planted. But he's also, notice, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. I like this. He's punctual. He produces the fruit at the right time every season. As I said earlier, don't let me around any of your plants or trees. But there is fruit. You expect the fruit. You expect the vegetables to be there, and it's not there. It frustrates you all the time you may have put into that plant, all the time you put into that tree. The Chinese proverb says, one generation plants the tree and the next generation enjoys the shade. One generation labors for that tree to grow and plants and waters it and takes care of it for what? Their grandchildren and great-grandchildren to then come and enjoy the shade of that tree. One generation today, like our church is, we are a church plant. We're a generation in this church of builders, of growers. We're here to build this church. I'm praying that God, one day when we all pass off the scene, that the next generation will come and get to enjoy some of the shade that we worked at. And they can then go and propagate the truth of the gospel to even greater degrees. Now think about it. He's punctual. Always producing fruit at the right time every season. When the farmer comes at the expected time, when the husband comes at the expected time of that garden or that fruit or that tree, it's always there for the picking. They're never in short supply of fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22, 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we ought to exercise that fruit. I'm about done. That fruit. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith. All of those fruits, we ought to be exercising, implementing. It's evidently clear that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice, not only the punctuality, but there's the health, both spiritually, emotionally, physically. Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Notice, his leaf also shall not wither. Doesn't wither. There's health. The people that struggle with their physical health usually are extremely healthy spiritually. And vice versa. Because it's only when we go through trauma, difficulty, things like that, we actually get closer to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will give us some drought seasons, some real dry seasons without a lot of rain and water, whatever it is, so our roots can get a little bit deeper. And when we see that God is working constantly in our lives, and we'll cover more of this next week, Lord willing, But there is not only the health, there's the prosperity. And whatsoever he doeth, notice, excuse me, shall prosper. Prosperity. That's what we want our life to do, is prosper. I want to prosper. Now, let me remind you, there's people watching you. Your daughter is watching you. She's waiting. Listen, she doesn't maybe talk to you much. I mean, I don't know. It's hard. Mother, daughter, father, son. It's hard to communicate sometimes, but they're watching you. They want to see if daddy's faithful. Is mama prosperous? I mean, all this church going, all this Bible reading, all this sanctity, all this separation, all this trying to be right with God all the time. Is there any prospering? Is there any fruit out of that? What benefits my mom, my grandma, my dad, my pastor, my Sunday school teacher? What is it prospering? And notice, they will prosper. It's not if and or maybe. What is it? Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It will prosper. What you're doing, it's not financially. It may not even be your health this year that prospers. But what? Your spirituality. You're prospering in the things of God. You're saying, here it is, son. Here it is, honey. Here it is. This is what I'm trying to tell you. There's a prosperity taking place. Far too many people are struggling today in the things they shouldn't be struggling in. Small things, small areas. A child of God shouldn't even be struggling with. They should be far past that. And again, preaching to myself. There should be a prosperity. Now again, in the new year, are you thriving or just surviving? I sure pray to God that you're thriving. I heard a great song this past week, and I thought about it. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth was for you. Everything. Paul later will say this. He gave his only begotten son. Later in Romans, he reiterates it and says, how shall he not with Jesus, he gave Jesus, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he spared not his own son, don't you think he'll give us all things? Now, what's the context of that? Not just all things we want, all things we need. How shall he not freely give us all things? What do I need? I need the Word. I need God to bless. I need God to empower me. I need the Lord to help me to be a better witness. I need God to help me to be a better father. I need God to help me to be a better husband. I need God to help me in all these areas of my life. How shall he not freely give us? If you study the life of Jesus, he borrowed everything that he ever had. He borrowed everything. Study it for yourself. It's very interesting. He came one day and they said, how are you going to feed all these people? And he went and borrowed a lunch from a little boy. He told his apostles, he said, hey, go into town and you walk in and go down this street, and on the left you're going to find a donkey tied, and just go ahead and untie him and take him, and the owner's going to come out and say, hey, what are you doing? Why are you stealing my donkey? And just tell him, the master hath need of it, and he'll understand and say, oh, okay, just bring it back later. He borrowed a donkey to ride into town. It says as he hung on the cross and said it is finished, his lifeless body, they took it down and put it in what? A borrowed tomb. He stood before Pilate, having on a coat, basically rags. His sandals had holes in them. And Pilate said, what is truth? How are you going to pay for the sins of all these people? With what? Look at you. You look like a homeless person. You know the only thing he bought in this earth was you? The only thing he bought was you. Isn't that amazing? The only thing he paid for was you and me. And they said, how are you going to pay for that? With the only thing I have, my body. That's all I have. And so it makes sense when Paul says later in Romans 12, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, that you may know his will. Well, that's all you have, isn't it? That's all we have. I can't give God, what do you got in the bank account? Is that impressive? I didn't give. What do you got? You got your body. You have your life. Give it to the Lord. Lord, this is all I got. And the Lord says, that's exactly what I want, because that's what I created. But Lord, all my insufficiencies, and I don't have any talent. I'm not good at this. You know my background. I have this and that and this and that. And he says, that's why I want you. That's why I want you. That's why I want to use you. And in this new year, can I encourage you to thrive and not just survive? Not just survive. Don't just try to make it through another day. Thrive. Why? Because there's thousands of people around you that are just trying to make it through another day. And you need to be the one that helps them. Hey, can I show you the way? Hey, can I show you what encouraged me? Can I show you how the Lord blessed me and worked in my life? I'll stop there. Thank you for listening. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your grace, and for the opportunity to be here. I hope something said this morning helped and not hindered. I pray for your strength. I thank you for your goodness and grace in my life and for allowing me to, Lord, preach a message like this, how much I need it myself. Help us all as a church, as a family, Lord, to strive to thrive. Thank you for your grace in our lives.